Ready? Okay, after that slight technical difficulty, take your Bibles and go to James chapter 1. We're going to look at the lighthouse of God tonight. James chapter 1. There you go. In verse 17, it says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, James 1:17, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is constant, and God's called the Father of lights. The adversary is called the Prince of Darkness. He's the opposite of what God is. And yet, somehow, in the world, in order to deceive people and to deceive the believer, the adversary pretends to be light. The Bible says not to marvel about how sneaky he is, because his ministers are transformed into angels of light. When he came to Eve, he didn't come to Eve in darkness. He came to Eve representing, counterfeiting what God was, light, because he knew that Eve would pay attention to something like that. She wouldn't pay attention to dark evil. She would pay attention and be able to be deceived if it was close to light. Look at 1 John chapter 1. So we see that God is the Father of lights. He's the Father of lights. He's the originator. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you," familiar to all of you. The rest of the verse says, God is what? He's light. And then he goes on and it makes sure that you understand where he turns around and says, and in him is how much darkness? No darkness at all. And what a wonderful day in Christianity if believers worldwide would believe that. Some believers are still confessing that God is humbling them. God has given them sickness to prove them. God has given them death in their family and hardship. It says there's no darkness in God. Bible says death is of the adversary. Bible says that Jesus Christ came to conquer him who had the power of death so that we wouldn't have to fear anymore. Who did he come to conquer? His own father? No, he came to conquer the devil. Go to Genesis chapter 1. So God's the Father of lights, and we see that God is light. Now, of course, that's a figure, but it's a wonderful figure describing how clear God is. And when something is brightly illuminated, there's nothing hid. And you'll always notice that about the adversary. Always. Remember that for the rest of your life. When things are hidden, and I'm not talking being about biblically hidden where you have to search the scriptures and be workers of the word. I'm talking about when things are hidden, when it's clandestine, when things are just snuck away. And, you know, politics is a wonderful example of that. You can't get to the truth. You don't know who's telling the truth. And everybody's lying, everybody's covering, and everybody's doing. There's always evil behind it. God is light. He's the Father of lights. When he does something out in the open. We were taught years ago that God doesn't work somewhere behind a little blue light in a room closed off. When he did the miracle of Pentecost, he did it out in the open for everyone to see. There were thousands of people present. The crucifixion was out in the open. See, all of these wonderful things, God doesn't hide. In Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first," what? "Day." So here again, in the beginning, God said, let there be what? Light. Because the earth wasn't without form and void. The earth became without form and void. So what did God introduce to fix the problem. Light, the light. And it's the same with us. When we have darkness in our souls, when we have darkness in our in an area of light, in an area of life, we need the light of God's Word to go off in that area so it will illuminate and we can see the thing for what it is. And then when we can see the thing for what it is, when God gives the light, we can receive and we can walk in deliverance. Look at verse 14 of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for what? Again, God using light to set off and to be for signs and for seasons and days, to give time to shine upon the earth, to foretell of the great prophecies written in the sky before the word was ever written about the coming one, the one who would crush the head of the devil, the prophecy of the Messiah. Look at Revelation, please, 21. So we see in Genesis that God introduces light in verse 3. And then we get all the way to the end of the book. And now we're in what I refer to as the final administration. It is the eternal administration. It is after the millennial kingdom. It is after what happens in Revelation, all those other events, and it's the final, the glory, the paradise administration where righteousness is there and there's no more evil. And in Revelation 21, 22, it says, and I saw no temple therein, no temple. Now, in the millennial reign, there is a temple. It is in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ operates from this temple. And there are sacrifices going on, and there's different functions of the temple going on. So this reign, this millennial reign, and the events that transpire after the millennial reign come to pass, and then this is where Revelation 21, 22 is talking of. It's talking of another administration. It's talking about the final destination, the end. And I saw no temple therein. See, that's one of the distinctions between the millennial reign and the eternal reign, the everlasting kingdom and the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, there's a temple. In the eternal kingdom, there's no temple. And why not? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the what? Temple of it. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. You see? And the kings of what? The earth. And the nations which are saved. See, this is a place restored, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is what it's talking about. But here we see that there's no need of the sun or the moon because it says the glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And it also says that the nations of them which are saved shall, here's another concept now, walk in what? The light. Walk in the light simply means to walk according to what pleases God, because God is what? Light. Walk according to God, walk according to the light. It's the same thing. Look at Psalm 89. So we see that God is the Father of lights. We see there's no variableness with Him. We see that God is light. There's no darkness with Him. We see that God introduced light to put the chaos back together. Psalm 89. We saw that light was for signs and seasons, prophetic signs and prophetic times, one of the reasons. And we see in the book of Revelation, in the end, our final destination, that God Himself will be the light and the Lord Jesus Christ will be the light that will give light. And then It says that the nations that are saved, and it's not the nations, it's a figure of speech. Nations cannot walk. It's talking about what? People. The people of the nations that are saved. See, nations represents people. People walk. People are saved. Not nations. Nations can't walk. The people are to walk in the light. And that's what God wants. He wants us to walk in His light. His light. Psalm 89:15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall what? Walk, O Lord, in the light of thy what? Countenance." A blessed person. Blessed are the people who walk in the light of God's countenance, walk in the light of God's word. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, please. Isaiah chapter 2. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 2, and in verse 5, it says, "O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the what?" So it's a collective walking. You are responsible to walk individually, but then God wants the church, whether it's the church at this time or the church at our time or the church of the future, the called out, His chosen, He wants them to walk collectively in the light. In order to walk collectively in the light, you have to have one light. You can't have three, four, five different lights. You know what I'm saying? You got to have one light, and you walk in that light, in that light. And as I was, I guess, eating dinner, or I was at the garage or something this week, my son Daniel made a statement to me. And what he said was profound, and it inspired me to start looking at the Word of God with regards to this whole lighthouse concept. So you think about a lighthouse. And a lighthouse, it's a coastal building. You don't build a lighthouse in the middle of a city unless it's for ornamentation, a museum, this sort of thing. But it's a coastal building, and it has light for sailors. That's what it's for. It's strategically placed. It's often a tall, round tower with a powerful flashing light designed to guide sailors or warn them of dangers such as rocks. Also has foghorns. If you ever watched the movie Pete's Dragon, it's a wonderful movie about a dragon, a make-believe dragon, and a little boy, and the dragon finds him. And it's done at a lighthouse, I guess, in Maine or somewhere. And outside is this foghorn to warn the sailors. And the foghorn is from, got to be 10 feet by 4 feet by 5 feet. It's huge. And you just throw this valve, and the compressor blows, and it, you can hear it from miles and miles and miles. But I got to thinking about this, because the Bible teaches us that God's Word is a lantern to our what? To our feet. Look, let's look at that in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So the lighthouse is there for sailors, and it's there to guide them, but it's also there to what? Warn them of impending danger, impending doom. In Psalm 119, in verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? My path." So I thought about that, and my wonderful wife brought this out. You know what that is? That's a lighthouse. And somebody gave her this lighthouse, or did you buy this lighthouse? Somebody gave her this lighthouse years ago. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to turn it on for you, but I'm going to show you what it's, when I turn it on, it's of course going to what? Light up. But you know what else it's going to do? Remember we heard about the foghorn? Well, it's going to make a noise so any ship out there would see it. That's birds. Hear that? That's the lighthouse. Now look at that. If I shut the light off right now, you'd really see it. But see how that stands out? It's tall. And if it was all dark here, because the darker the night is, the brighter what? The light shines. It was there. It was a beacon. And it lit up. And it also gave warning. So when the sailors would come by, they would look for that. And it would guide them. It would guide them. Now, during the First and Second World Wars, the lighthouse only exhibited its light when Allied shipping were expected to pass certain points. On October 27th in 1915, the captain of the HMS, Argyle, 10,850 tons. The Argyle, one of Devonshire's class armored cruisers, sent a routine message to the admiral commanding the lighthouse at Bell Rock, and they said, we want this to be lit on the 27th and 28th of October, very royal day, because the 27th is moi birthday. So they were lighting the lighthouse in honor of moi. Of course, I wasn't born yet, but God knew one day I would be. So they sent a message. However, the message was never reached, as the lighthouse had no radio, and all the messages had to be delivered by boat. Heavy seas made this impossible, and the Argyle struck the west side of the reef and became lodged within 420 feet of the base of the tower. Fortunately, there were no casualties in the complement of 655 men. The wreck was salvaged down to the waterline, but propellers and other relics are still being brought up by skin divers more than 50 years later. What happened? They didn't see the lighthouse. Couldn't see the warning. He sent a message for the lighthouse to be lit. He wanted to make sure that when he traveled that way, he knew it was dangerous. And he looked to the lighthouse for his guidance. He looked to the lighthouse to warn him if he was going the wrong way, so he could correct the course in which he was traveling. That's like God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? We must look to God's word, not only for guidance, but we can also be warned that, hey, if I wouldn't do that if I were you, or there's rocks over there, such and such. It's the word. Now go to Isaiah chapter 50. That would be amen, God bless, and eat cookies, if that's the way man was. But we all know that man doesn't always obey God's word. And we all know that sometimes man or men get together and they actually think they know better than God. They actually think they can do better than God. They actually think that they got a handle on life better than the Creator. Kind of like these guys here in the Air Force, that they removed God from their logo today. And you know why they removed it? They removed it because a band of atheists and free thinkers, whatever that is, free thinkers complained. So the line was rewritten in Latin to read, doing miracles with other people's money. Because they want to remove God, because they know better than God. They don't want God's light anymore. They don't want God's guidance anymore. They don't want God's warning anymore or God's direction anymore. Isaiah 50 speaks of people like this. Look at verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. Isaiah 50:11. this shall you have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. And of course, that's a reference to an Orientalism where they would take a rope, a twine in the morning, and they would light the end of it in the fire as they were waiting for everyone to gather it to go to work. And then they would walk through the path because they would start very early in the fields and it was still dark out. So as they took that rope, they would light the end of the rope and they would spin it like this. And it would illuminate the area what they walked in because they didn't have ever-ready batteries and flashlights like that. But it was very dim. It was a very dull light, but it was the best that they had. So they were walking in the sparks because as you flung this rope around, the sparks flew off the rope. They were walking in the sparks of their own what? Their own light, their own fire. Sparks that they have kindled. But it's a figure because it says, you shall lie down in sorrow. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, compass yourselves about with sparks, walking in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. They were turning away from God. Back here, thousands of years ago, they were turning away from God. You think we get smarter as we grow older. Thousands of years later, what are they doing? Pushing God away, turning God away. You know, I said this to my son today. These kind of articles, we get them. I put them away sometimes. Sometimes I throw them away. But I said to my son, I wonder if God's up in heaven collecting these things. And when Armageddon comes and the United States cries out to him that he's going to turn around and send Gabriel down with about 5,000 of these to the lawyers that are going to represent Earth and say, this is what you want, don't you remember? And just one after another, lay them in front of them and all the evil people of the earth. Don't you remember? You didn't want me in your capital. Don't you remember? You didn't want me in your Pledge of Allegiance. Don't you remember? You kicked me out of your schools. Don't you remember? You kicked my name out of your schools. Don't you remember? You made it a sin. You made it, you know, what do you call it? Breaking the law to mention my name. They're walking in the light of the fire and the sparks that they kindle. People don't pay attention to God's word anymore. They don't pay attention to God's word anymore. They treat the word of God differently now. The word of God in times past was a light, a lamp to our feet. It was up on the hill. It was for everyone to see. And people looked to the Word of God for guidance, and they looked to the Word of God to be warned what was right and what was wrong. That's how they looked at the Bible. That's how they looked at the Word of God. But today, you know what people look at the Word of God like anymore? They take the Word of God and they look at it like this. And this is a lighthouse, and it's very beautiful. It's a collector's lighthouse, as a matter of fact. And what it is, it's a Thomas Kincaid music box. Kim has the whole collection. I bought them for her. And you know what people do? They take the Bible and they put it over here and they sit it on the shelf. And it looks good and it's pretty. And sometimes they're like this and they have little gold embossment on it. And it becomes nothing more than an item in a curio cabinet. Years ago, they would look at this Word of God for guidance. They would look at this Word of God, and it would warn them. It would sound out. It would resonate to them. It would communicate with them. Today, people don't look at the Word of God anymore. Oh, that's nice. Isn't that sweet? That's a lovely little thing. Let's just put it over here with the rest of the artifacts in our house, and we'll put it on the shelf. They have lost the respect for God's word. They do not believe that God's word says what it means and means what it says anymore. And in many houses, the Bible has been reduced to just a bookmarker, to just a bookend, to just a conversation piece on a shelf. It's just a pretty little ornament to set aside. Look at Psalm 119. And is it any wonder that all these problems have arisen and all these problems we can't seem to fix? And we still get further and further and further away from God's word. But for those of us who believe the Bible, who still choose to look at God's Word and see the beacon of the light and still choose to hear the warning of the horn when the watchman yells and warns, that lighthouse will still do for us what it did for the people of old. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Doesn't say to put it on the shelf. Doesn't say to have it, take it out at weddings or funerals and have people sign it or look, put baby pictures in it or put flowers between it because it's the biggest book in your house. It says to take the word and hide it in your heart. Reason being that you don't sin against the Father of lights. Reason being you don't sin against our wonderful God. John chapter 8. Look at verse 12. See, that's your job. You got to hide the word in your heart. I got to hide it in my heart. John 8, 12, Jesus, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but shall have the light of what? Light. See? Again, he that follows me shall not what? Walk. It's the practical application of the light of God's word, of the light of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, it says that we shall have the light of life. In other words, we will have the guidance and we will have the warning of God's providence when we walk looking at God's word in this life. That's real practical. That's a good thing to have. Let's close in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But Jesus is no longer here physically. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, I know he intercedes and makes appearances, this sort of thing, but he's no longer here physically. But in Matthew 5, verse 11, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You're blessed. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're not going through anything exclusive. It's been happening all throughout history. Read the book. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out or to be trodden under the foot of what? Man, you know, I was sitting at the table earlier, hanging my head down, sobbing about something, and my little girl looked at me, and she said, why are you sad? So I figure I'm going to play this a little bit. I went with my bottom lip. She said, oh, now you really look sad. And then she said something, but she didn't realize what she said. But what she said spun my day around 180 degrees, and this is what she said. She said, you never quit. Or she said, don't quit. Or she said something about quitting. And then I realized in that moment, God illuminated that part of my mind and those things that I was dealing with. And that's, you never quit or don't quit. Two words maybe, right? But the key word was quit. And that's all I needed to hear. Now, she could have read me 35 verses. She could have prayed for me. Then she went on and said, we're broke, aren't we? Do I have to go out and work now? I'm going to have to get a job first. So, that's how fast she said it. So she, in other words, she didn't even realize what she said. Because as soon as she said that, she said, are you going to make me get a job? the two weren't even related, but that's what she says. But it was the light of God's word that was introduced there. And then, you know, for you it might be something else. But for me, when somebody says the word quit, don't say that to me. Because, you know, I'm like the frog going down the cat's throat. And he still got his hand on the cat's neck and say, never quit. Did you ever see that? or it's a mouse maybe. A mouse, a cat's got this mouse halfway down his throat, but the mouse's hand is sticking out of the throat of the cat, and it's around the cat's neck. And the captive says, never quit. There's always hope. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith it's good for what? Nothing. Unless you want to melt the ice, the topi slides on. It's good for nothing. Then it goes on in verse 14, look what it says. Ye are the light of what? See, Jesus was here. He said, I'm the light. Walk in my light, you'll have the light of life. But now Jesus isn't here anymore. And he commissioned people, and he said, now you are what? The light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be what? You know, these lighthouses, when they were set on the coast, they weren't set down in a valley with weeping willow trees in front of them, because weeping willow trees like water, right? No, they were set high, and if they weren't set, they usually were positioned on a cliff if they could, or something high. And if they couldn't get them to a high place on the ground, they made them high. They just towered them up and up and up and up and up and up. And you know what else is interesting? I was reading about World War I, World War II, this sort of thing, and even in the 40s, when all these wars were going on, they would bomb the lighthouses. Some of the targets, this one lighthouse, it was real famous, I forget which one it was, it had 9 holes in it from a machine gun, and it says a bomb landed within 10 yards of it and went off, but it didn't harm it. So this is how important these lighthouses were to those sailors and to incoming commerce and incoming friendly vessels, right? Even that the enemy would say, well, let's take out the lighthouse. Well, isn't that a great analogy? Because the enemy is still trying to what? Take out the lighthouse, right? Jesus says now that we are the lights of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be here, tucked away in a curio cabinet with a little dim light over top of it to just give a little bit of ambiance and stuck in the corner, but we're to be here, this kind of a house, and we're supposed to be high, see, and lit up, and we're supposed to make lots of noise, see, to warn people and to guide people. And you can't warn, it sounds like a truck backing up, don't it? It's good that them trucks have those things so you don't get run over, right? Thank God for those buzzards. Neither, verse 15, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that what? Are in the house. Then the exhortation is what? Let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and what we prayed about earlier this evening, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We want to walk in a manner, walk in the light, so that when people look at us, we glorify God. We're a wonderful witness for our Father in heaven, right? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the light of your word. And thank you so much for the captain of our salvation, who always followed your light, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we continue to look towards you and to hold your word in high esteem. Take that word and hide it deep within our hearts, Father, so that we don't sin against you. If the world puts you on a shelf, Father, may we put you on a pedestal so you can shine bright, first and foremost to us and then to all that we hear. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.